Turn to Philippians chapter 4. We are finishing our series this morning in the book of Philippians. My very first theme from this book was that joy begins with union. Joy begins with union. That is union with Christ. That does not mean an absence of challenge or conflict or trial, but it does mean the presence of greater realities. And because that's true, because the Lord is with us and He invites us to come before Him, I want to start with prayer. So join me. Father, thank you for the book of Philippians, sometimes called an epistle of joy, a letter of joy. Lord, we thank you for all of the things that we've had opportunity to consider as Jacob and I have preached through this book. May the words of Scripture remain in our hearts and minds long after it's been preached through, long after we've read it. Lord, may the words that you share with us, that you give to us, may they stay with us by your Spirit. Lord, as we finish this book, I pray that you'd be with us as we consider the final words of this letter. Lord, thank you for your care for us. Lord, we praise you and thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good old Abraham, patriarch of God's people, patron saint of liars. Okay, that's not actually the case, but he did lie from time to time, didn't he? You read Genesis and you go, Abraham, what were you thinking? And not just once, but a couple times. And what you see in Abraham, and what I'm so thankful for, is that he's just like me. He's trying to work out his life on his own. He's trying to figure out his future. He's discontent at times with what God has provided in a moment and says, okay, God, I know you made some promises, but I'm not seeing how it's all going to take shape, so I got this. And certainly, he did do that. If discontentment leads to sin, then contentment leads to our resting in the Lord and His promises, which are sure. We don't always see where they're coming from. We don't always know the timing, but they are certain. And as we do that, we rejoice in the grace of the Lord. We grow in gratitude, and we begin to live generously for the glory of God. Now, Abraham was a slow learner, like maybe you are, or like I am. But he did learn to trust the promises of the Lord and know that they were good. He could depend on the Lord for his life. He could depend on the Lord for his gracious provision in all things. Abraham could do hard things. He could obey the Lord. And he could follow difficult paths, which leads you to Genesis 22. And it's one of those chapters you go, what? I'm sorry, Lord, you're asking Abraham to do what? Take your son, your only son Isaac, the son of promise, right, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. This is one of those chapters. I've studied it for years, and I still sometimes go, I don't get it. I understand. And we'll consider it a little bit more. But God's made a promise to Abraham, and he's believing it right now. The Lord's commanding Abraham to offer up his beloved promised son as a sacrifice to the Lord. What would you do? I don't know what I'd do in that situation. Certainly, I hope I'd be faithful. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, he said, here I am, son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went together. And then you go a few more verses, 13 and 14. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, and behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. The Lord called Abraham off. Abraham was being faithful in that moment, but the Lord indeed provided. So Abraham, verse 14, called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The Lord will provide. Yahweh will provide. Sometimes you hear it as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. He did then on Mount Moriah, and he did again on Calvary, and he continues to provide for his people, often in unexpected ways, and often through his people, always for our good and for his glory. So here's my theme, and I'm going to read 14 through 22 of chapter 4 in just a minute, but here's my theme that I want you to hear and listen for in this passage. In every circumstance, God is our sufficient and sovereign provision. In every circumstance, God is our sufficient and sovereign provision. Remember, Paul is writing this letter from where? Prison. And yet Paul has served God's people again and again. And also the Philippian church serving Paul. It's not just a one-way street. And so follow along as I read. It's there in the bulletin. It goes from the front to the back. Philippians 14 through 23. I said 22. I should have said 23 because we're going to get it all in. And then we'll have our corporate response. So hear the word of God. "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Paul has just said in verse 13, what we looked at last week, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He's talked about contentment. And contentment, I said last week, is a joy that is rooted in Christ, not circumstance. There's an Asher crawling up. That's a joyous thing too. But contentment is joy rooted in Christ. I'm sorry. Thank you, Asher. And it flows out of that contentment and that joy flows gratitude and generosity and glory. So if you've missed some alliteration in my sermons, I used to be a little more consistent with it. But here's your three G's. Gratitude, generosity, and glory. Those are three things I want to press into. And out of which those things come, out of our contentment flows those three things. So if you're convinced that God is your ultimate provider, your provision, then you can face where you are with what you have. If you believe the Lord's grace is sufficient and he is sovereignly good, then you can live with an open hand. You can give and you can receive. And if you believe that every good and perfect gift ultimately comes from the Lord, then you will live for his glory, no longer needing to maximize your own. Gratitude, generosity, and glory. You know, Paul is not we have this picture of Paul as sort of this dour saint, right? Just this stoic guy. He doesn't have any problems. And it's so far from the truth, right? He says again and again in his in the letters that he writes, I'm burdened by this, and I feel this, and I'm thankful for you, and I need you. He's not alone. He's got Timothy there, and also the Philippian church has sent Epaphroditus with a gift to him. And so basically this letter is, it's certainly more than this, but it is a thank you note. Now, I don't know about you brothers and sisters, but I wish I was so much better at writing thank you notes. I sometimes wonder at what point can you no longer write a thank you note? Because I have some that I should have written a couple years ago. I'm being honest. So let me just say thank you. If you were here for our 25th anniversary, wedding anniversary that we had here, and you gave us, thank you. Paul's writing this letter, and he certainly wants to say thank you. Even though he's just said, I'm content, I've learned how to be content in every circumstance, he says, it was kind of you to share my trouble. You Philippians, verse 15, know yourselves in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So the Philippian church, they were people who gave. And Paul is here saying, thank you. You've sent Epaphroditus, someone he called a minister to my need in chapter 2. And so he's saying thank you to Epaphroditus. He's saying thank you to the Philippian church. Epaphroditus almost died bringing this gift. This is a thank you note. And this relationship exists because of the generosity of the Lord flowing through his people for his people. Paul and Silas suffered to bring the gospel to Philippi. Paul was generous with his ministry in many places, including Philippi, in Macedonia, in Thessalonica, all these places. But you also hear here that the Philippian church was generous too. Mutuality within the body of Christ is because ultimately it is the Lord who is leading. And because he's sufficient, because he's sovereign in his provision, then we can be generous too. And notice how Paul refers to this generosity. He calls it a fragrant offering in verse 18, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This is language that speaks of the Old Testament sacrifices. And that's all been fulfilled by Christ now. And yet Paul can still use that language and say, your offering, Philippian church, is like those offerings. They're pleasing to God because they reflect ultimately his generosity to his people, and it comes through his people. Generosity, whether in time, resource, service, or a combination of all of those, becomes a hallmark of the work and wonder of the church. And so Paul wants to remind the Philippian church in verse 19, this is one of those, this could be a coffee mug verse if you were here last week. It's underrated, I think, but notice what Paul says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul is affirming the Lord's care for his people. Those who have given freely, generously to Paul, but not in a vague way. Notice how he says it. He says, and my God will supply every need. Every need. God is the ultimate giver, and he motivates our generosity. And all of that then becomes to his glory. It's almost as if Paul cannot help himself, much as at the end of that great hymn, if you will, that great part of chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, when he ends with glory to God. He says here, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. He's thanking the Philippian church for their generosity, but he is giving God the glory. That should be our goal, that the Lord ultimately gets all of the glory. Paul didn't minister for recognition. the Philippian church didn't give to Paul in some attempt to get their name in lights, or maybe, hey, maybe he'll write a letter that will end up in the Bible and people will talk about us in a couple thousand years. That wasn't their goal. They were faithfully following the Lord wherever he leads. Both Paul and the Philippian church share this goal, to give God glory. And indeed, he receives it. And yet, one of the highest virtues of our culture is being sufficient for yourself. We naturally resist the idea of God as our sole provision because we're ultimately often seeking security somewhere else. It could be in your bank account, or it could be in your desire to have other people like you and approve of you. We struggle to trust God in his provision. Gratitude wilts when you think that you are the supreme cause of your blessings. I got frustrated this morning. Something happened. I needed to I'm trying to get ready to leave the house. I realized something needs to be tended to because of one of our animals, yet undetermined which animal, but I had something that I needed to deal with. And I was not happy. And I vented my frustration. I go out to the car, and I just took a breath. And I said, thank you, God. Yes, I don't want this problem. I don't want this difficult. But let me stop where my heart is right now, because I'm about to go to church, I'm about to preach, and I need to not descend into complaint and discontent and frustration and discouragement. All those things are real. But Lord, let me stop and thank you. If you only need to thank yourself for what you have, then you won't be a person who knows gratitude and lives with it. And generosity becomes non-existent or motivated for something for yourself. So often, you got to look out for number one. We cling to our resources that we've accumulated. We become stingy with our time and our talents and our treasures. And we give only when we can see the benefit of doing so. At least that's a temptation. And we begin to fear that we won't have what we need if we give it to somebody else. Generosity at its best requires faith in the Lord that he will care for us even as he cares for others through us. And glory becomes our underlying goal in seeking to make our own way. We love rags to riches stories, don't we? Right? Books get written, movies get made, the person who pulls themselves up by their bootstrap. I'm not saying there's nothing to commend in those stories. But oftentimes the message is, you get it for yourself, you can do it. Whatever you dream, get it, do it. And we'll write books about you and we will make movies and we love those rags to riches stories. Depend on no one for your provision. If you want it done right, you best do it yourself. And even on a small scale and internally, we can seek glory through wanting to be approved of by others. We don't even realize it. Those of us who are avowed, or I don't know if avowed is the right word, but we are confessed people pleasers, this is a struggle. We often live also as spiritual orphans. Rather than the adopted children of the king, we are anxiously scrambling to provide for ourselves because we don't trust the Father's heart for us. We don't trust his gracious and generous hand. Like Abraham, we begin to question whether the Lord has forgotten his promise or even forgotten us. So if you want something done, who needs to do it? You do. Don't depend on anything or anyone else for your provision. You got this. You know, that's not what was echoed or what echoes from the cross of Christ. In some of his final words, Jesus did not say, you got this. He said, it is finished. Jesus is our absolute provision, satisfying our deepest soul hunger through his finished work. The ram in the thicket provided for Abraham and Isaac was just a picture. You want to understand what was going on in Genesis 22? The Lord will provide. And ultimately, he provides through Jesus Christ. Jesus gave up everything for the provision of yours and my greatest need for salvation. My heart and my mind often go to the rhetorical questions in Romans 8. We hear in verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Oh, how my heart needs to remember this truth over and over again, because I begin to fret. I begin to be forgetful. If I don't have it, then I may not actually need it. And if I need it, then the Lord will provide it. But it will be according to his will, not mine. I get fretful because I've become forgetful of where my provision comes from. But the Lord is gracious and kind in reminding us. And it's one of the reasons I need regular worship. It's why I need the table. It's why I need to sing. It's why I need the word. It's why I need Jesus. It's why I need you. It's why I need the Spirit of God to remind me of Christ and all that he has done. And Paul ends where he began this letter. He started in Philippians 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The unmerited favor of the Lord, that is his grace, is exactly what we need. You can't save yourself. You can't make your own provision of redemption, but you can be ransomed. You can be purchased by the blood of Christ, and you can be transformed from slaves to sin to sons and daughters of the Most High. And we will shout glory as a result. And we will thank God for his generosity to rebels. Because our Father is committed to providing for us, we now live free, open hands, looking for opportunities to provide for the needs of others. The kingdom economics produce a different kind of provision, one that is suited to every need, one that multiplies exponentially by the Spirit at work in the body of Christ. When you participate in this kingdom economy, we become people who regularly give thanks to the Lord. We give freely to his cause in this world, and we give him all the glory. But this will take practice. Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. Verse 21, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. You see what's happening? The kingdom is growing, even in unexpected places. Caesar's household is not where you would expect the gospel to reign. And yet it breaks down every barrier. It breaks down every hard heart. It moves into the halls of government. It goes out into communities. It builds in cities. Because God's provision is there for his people, through his people. We become saints in Christ. And as saints, we can encourage each other. If you come to Family Discipleship at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, you know that when I'm leading, I'm going to ask you a question. What are you thankful for from this past week? Large or small? Because we need the practice of cultivating our gratitude. We ultimately give thanks to the Lord for the small things and the big things. We shouldn't be afraid to acknowledge God's work. Sometimes, through people, we can give our thanks for God's people. Contentment, which Paul started this larger section with, and gratitude are closely connected. Jerry Bridges says, gratitude is a handmaiden of contentment. An ever-growing attitude of gratitude will certainly make us more content, since we will be focusing more on what we do have, both spiritually and materially, than what we do not have. Is there someone you need to thank as a conduit of the Lord's blessing to you? Is there something you need to thank God for in your life? Do you need to repent of a complaining spirit and ask the Lord to replace that spirit with one of gratitude? I'm going to have to keep reminding myself of that and keep reminding myself that in every circumstance, God is our sufficient and sovereign provision. But this does allow you to have an open heart towards others, not because they deserve it, but because the Lord calls you to be his representative of grace in this world. Do you deserve God's love? No. Does he offer it through his Son? Yes. And so we can be generous towards others, even those that we disagree with, those who have different ideas, ideologies, politics, whatever. They look different, sound different, but we can be generous to them because God has been generous to us. Every penny matters. Every sacrifice that is made, every prayer that is offered, they all matter. In Christ, you have riches beyond measure, and your generosity reflects those riches and your trust that is in the Lord, who is your supply. And by the Spirit of God, then, we seek to live for his glory in everything we do. Our gratitude is a good starting place. It maximizes God's glory rather than seeking recognition for ourselves. And our willingness to be partners with and for the body of Christ then helps the glory of God grow as his mission is fulfilled in this world. What is the chief end of man? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question one asks, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's where we're going. Joy comes through your union with Christ, to God's glory. And this only happens if every circumstance, our gracious God is our sufficient and sovereign provision. And we will shout glory. I still don't know, and I'm concluding with this, I still don't know where the money order came from. We scraped by in seminary on very little. Lydia worked full-time. I went to school full-time and worked multiple jobs part-time. And we didn't always know where the money was going to come from. I worked for a wealthy family that regularly spent $500 a week on groceries. Our budget that we tried to stick to was $50. And there was a time where we didn't know how we were going to pay the rent. A little under $500, if my memory's correct. And there in our little, our mail came in through the, it was not the door, but a little slot, and you opened it, and I love that, and get the mail. All I know is it came from somewhere in Georgia. I have ideas, but I still to this day do not know who sent a $500 money order to us. The reason it was a money order is because it allowed it to be anonymous. Exactly fitted to our need when we needed it. And throughout my own ordeal with cancer, not once but twice, God's people have been generous to us. And every Thursday morning, I get a text from one of our members that says, I'm praying for you as you write your sermon. How can I pray? That means the world to me. That is a generosity that I give thanks for because ultimately it allows me to settle and do the work that God's called me to do for His glory. Gratitude, generosity, glory. Praise be to God that in every circumstance He is sufficient and sovereign for your need. The Lord will provide. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you meet us where we are. Lord, in word and sacrament, help us to see how you have provided for us in every way that we had need of. Lord, we may be in a place right now as we're sitting here that we feel we have a need that has gone unmet. It could be financial, it could be emotional, it could be relational, it could be physical. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust your promises, to believe that they are certain, to trust you in your timing. And Lord, when we see your provision, in whatever way it comes, may we give you all of the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Jacob's going to